Father, I pray and thank you for your written word. And we pray that through my spoken word, we may encounter the living word. Even Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord.
Amen.
Now, a few weeks ago, months ago, I was privileged to hear Stephen Cottrell, the Archbishop of York, speak in person. He was speaking about the Easter message. Why he was speaking about the Easter message away from Easter, I don't know, but he chose to speak about it, and it deeply resonated with me. And some of the things he said have stuck in my brain and gone over my mind. So some of his ideas I've used this morning, and other people from different places I've nicked ideas from. But one of the things that Stephen did in that talk which really stuck with me was he began by asking us a question. And I thought I'd ask the same question to you. What was Jesus' first words after the resurrection? Any guesses? Jesus' first words after the resurrection.
Peace be with you.
Peace be with you. That's late on in the evening, so.
Mary.
Father.
Fear not.
He said all those things. Why are you crying? The very, very first words are, why are you crying? Why are you weeping? You know that she read it, didn't you? She knew it because she read it. But why are you weeping? Why are you crying? Stephen Cottrell said to us, and I think he's right, that those are really appropriate words, questioned to us, at this particular point of time in our history. Why are we weeping? We're struggling. We are struggling as a nation, as a world. COVID has not finished. Just look at the NHS. Look halfway across the globe, it's still running rapid. The climate crisis, you're reminded daily of the change, the temperature rise. Cost of living crisis, many of us are feeling the pinch this year, if not worse. Got a war in Ukraine, we feel like we've got echoes of the Cold War, and what's happening in China. So you come to church on a Sunday and you think you might find some comfort and some support. And we come to church here and we gather here at St. Augustine's and we find that our rector is off. And we don't know what's happened. So we get temporary priests who come and speak to us and we're not quite sure what we're going to get from week to week. And then Simon comes back again from St. Thomas's and he then says he might be leaving. Probably is leaving. And insecurity, anxiety, fear are across our country, across our globe, across our church. I think it's a truism to say that all of us are currently living with anxiety. There's a deep sense of unease that things just don't feel quite on top of things. We just don't quite feel ourselves. And for some of us, those piles of pressure pile up upon layer, and they surface inappropriately. They surface in inappropriate comments, they surface in inappropriate things that we say or do, or wish we hadn't said, or wish we hadn't done. They leave us agitated, they leave us hurt, they leave us distressed. And we say, why am I feeling like this? This morning I want us to unpack this story that Elizabeth read for us from the story of Mary Magdalene. Because I believe that Mary Magdalene has been through a considerable time of fear, of anxiety and uncertainty. And Jesus meets her in the midst of that. Mary was struggling with the death of Jesus, the death of one we know she deeply loved. Now, the collective fear of the Jewish authorities, the fear that they would be next, had led to the disciples to gather back again in that upper room where they had their Maundy Thursday meal, their Passover meal. They all crammed in there for fear of the Jews, it says. And I just wonder what the atmosphere was like in that room. Fear, confusion, hurt, pain, grief, questions. I bet they got on top of each other, I bet they got annoyed with each other, I bet they snapped at each other. I bet it was not a very nice place to be. A bit of a pressure cooker. The emotional strain in the room leads Mary to get up before it's light at 4 o'clock in the morning. Have you ever got that time in the morning? The pressure of the day is still straining on you, you think, I can't get back to sleep. And she said, I know what I'll do. I'll go and anoint the body. We couldn't do it on the Friday, we were meant to do it, and we rushed that burial far too quickly. We'll go down and I'll do something quietly, and I'll spend some time on my own, and I'll focus on my own. So she gets up, and she walks down to the tomb, and confusion reigns. The stone is rolled away. She runs back to find the others and says, I don't know what's going on. They run down and say, we don't know what's going on. The disciples, well, they just go back to that upper room. They're too scared. And she's left. Bereft. Alone. In the garden. For Mary, the lack of the body to mourn over was a final breaking point. For her, it was a trigger point that the anxiety took over, the despair, the loss, the hopelessness, the utter confusion came out in a flood tide of grief. It was all too much, and something that some of us in this room know all about. That it's all too much. And the tears begin to flow. Yes, she is weeping. And in many ways, I'm envious of her. In many ways, I'm pleased that she is able to weep. We live here in this Western culture that doesn't quite know what to do with emotion. Our world is happy to indulge in any kind of feeling of hang it out there as long as it's not tears. To express the truth about our pain inside, to cry about something, we all feel uncomfortable. It's childish. It's weakness. It's self-indulgent. Maybe I'm wrong. But why is it when we see somebody in tears, we say, can I take you to the side, to a quiet room, where you can be on your own, and wait for somebody else, so we don't have to see you? Why is it we say, she broke down in tears? He lost it. Pull yourself together. Get a grip. One of the privileges of being a priest is that I take funerals. And so often at a funeral I see people struggling to hold back tears. And every time I say, let them come. Let them come. We have got to give each other permission to cry. Permission to say, it's not right. We are not right. Our church is not right. Things are not right, and we have to give each other permission to say, we can cry about it. Because I believe there is therapeutic impact of tears. They can strengthen us. They give physical expression. They let go of what's going on inside and actually let it physically come out. There are profound ways of releasing that. We need to cry. And yet, in Mary's story, someone is standing there. Somebody is standing behind her. Somebody is standing with her. Jesus comes alongside, but he does nothing but lets her cry. Then, that question that actually beginning that Stephen Cottrell said, the first words that Jesus speaks to her is, why are you crying? Is he being insensitive? Is he saying, get a grip? Is he saying, what's gone wrong? Is he being critical? It's not normally Jesus' style, is it? I think he's asking her, what is the source of your grief? Why are you anxious? Why are you scared? He is modelling what I call curiosity. You see, when we're overwhelmed by fear and anxiety, I've been learning loads about this over the last few years. Yes. When you're overwhelmed by it all, your initial instinct is either to recoil and shut down, or to run away, or to fight back. Call it fight, flight, freeze. You might have heard those concepts. And this is all goes back to us in our early days of humanity, when we were facing the challenge of life and the challenges of life, and how to cope. Our coping mechanism has been built that the best way to do it is to fight, flight, or freeze. Best way to deal with the problem. But there is another way. And the other way that I've been exploring and reading and exploring a lot myself, and I encourage you to as well, is to stop and be curious. And ask the question, why am I feeling like this? Why are you weeping? And Mary's answer to Jesus is completely incoherent. She thinks he's the gardener. She asks him if he can move the body so she can move the body. In her emotions, she's completely confused. She's got the wrong end of the stick. It's her hurt that's speaking. And sometimes in our pain, we cannot express it. But it doesn't always have to be right. That doesn't matter. What matters is that we open ourselves up and begin to tell the story. And begin to share the story. And begin to explain the story. And that begins to soothe us. And our anxious instincts and our fears begin to loosen the grip, the hold on us. And slowly the story comes together and we realise the true facts of the story. And not the facts that we thought the story. Jesus moves from standing alongside Mary to asking her a question. To being curious. To offering time and space. And I encourage us as a church to be curious and ask one another to tell your story. Where are we at? Share. learn from one another. And then Jesus speaks a second time. And this time it's just one word. And somebody mentioned it as we went round. One word is Mary. But yet in that one word, the tenderness and the ability to connect is so crucial. Because in that one word, her name, he is saying, I know. I know who you are. I know what you want to be. I still care. Mary recognizes Jesus and she replies with one word, Master, Lord. In this encounter, the second encounter that Jesus has, he models compassion. As I mentioned earlier, we have a tendency as human beings to face our anxiety and our fears with fight, freeze, or flight. In that moment, our adrenaline is pumping through our system at 150 miles an hour. Our emotions grow, our annoyance grows, our anger grows, our disgust grows, our contempt grows, and we get tense and we get uptight, and for some of us it becomes a fit of rage. But we don't have to relate to fear that way. We can respond in compassion. Compassion comes from deep down here in the gut. Elizabeth will tell you one of the greatest influences on modern day counselling. It's a man called Carl Rogers. He speaks of the unconditional positive regard. That basic acceptance and support of a person, whatever they say, whatever they do, whatever they be. Jesus calls Mary by name. He accepts her. He loves her. He makes it possible for her fears to subside. Jesus shows compassion. And my challenge to you is show compassion to one another. Can we show compassion and love and acceptance to people for who they are? Not what they've done, not what they've tried to be, but for just who they are. But then the story takes an unexpected turn, doesn't it? Jesus says, don't hold on to me. Do not hold on to me. And it seems to me really harsh when I read that. Because she's just that amazing moment of connection. She realises who it is. And either she's thrown her arms around and given a big hug, and someone's like bear hugs. Or maybe she's done what some of those small children do. She says, fall on her knees and grab him by the legs and say, don't go away, don't go away. You have that when a little child gets you, you know what I mean? She doesn't want him to go. She doesn't want it to change again. But Jesus stops her. But he knows that her clinging on to him is still her fears. She's still scared. She still wants to hold on to something. Mary needs to know that she's loved, but she also needs to know that she can move on. So Jesus gives her courage. Courage to take on a new task that she didn't want to do. To send her back to that upper room, to that pressure cooker that she'd escaped from. To go back and face that fear that she didn't really want to go to. Jesus is modelling encouragement to put courage in. And something beautiful happens when instead of turning away from the things that we make us scared, that we move towards them instead. Living courageously means acknowledging that I'm scared. I don't like the way I'm feeling at the moment. But to take a breath and move forward anyway. Eleanor Roosevelt once said, learning to look that fear in the face, and when we do, we surely find that beautiful things start to happen. This is why Mary tells him to stop holding on. She needs to move on. Like Jesus, we need to give courage. Can we give courage to one another? Can we encourage one another to take a risk, to face that fear that we don't want to address, and to move on? I believe this Easter story is an amazing story. It's an amazing story that speaks to us in our anxiety, our fear, and our insecurity. I do believe that in this encounter with Mary Magdalene, we have seen how Jesus cares intimately, not just for Mary, but for each and every one of us. And he has given us a model of how we are to interact with one another. We're called to stand alongside one another and allow people to cry. We're called to be curious, to encourage one another to tell their story. We're called to be compassionate, to show love and acceptance that challenges the need to monopolise my pain, but allows that pain to be shared. And finally, we are called to give courage, to enable people to move on and to face their fears. This world, this country, even this church, is a scary place. We live in uncertain times. But through crying, curiosity, compassion and courage, we begin to share the vastness of God's love and the infinite possibility of Christ's resurrection. Amen.